This is KFIZ Radio and First Presbyterian Church, located at 1225 4th Street here in Farmland. Thank you for joining us this morning in prayer and devotion.
Today's Old Testament reading is from Genesis chapter 32, verses 22 through 32 in the Common English Bible. Jacob got up during the night, took his two wives, his two women servants, and his 11 sons, and crossed the Jabbok River, shallow water. He took them and everything that belonged to him, and he helped them cross the river. But Jacob stayed apart by himself, and a man wrestled with him until dawn broke. When the man saw that he couldn't defeat Jacob, he grabbed Jacob's thigh and tore a muscle in Jacob's thigh as he wrestled with him. The man said, "Let me go, because the dawn is breaking." But Jacob said, "I won't let you go until you bless me." He said to Jacob, "What's your name?" And he said, "Jacob." And he said, "Your name won't be Jacob any longer, but Israel, because you struggled with God, with men, and won." Jacob also asked and said, "Tell me your name." But he said, "Why do you ask for my name?" And he blessed Jacob there. Jacob named the place Peniel, because I've seen God face to face, and my life has been saved. The sun rose as Jacob passed Peniel, limping because of his thigh. Therefore, Israelites don't eat the tendon attached to the thigh muscle to this day, because he grabbed Jacob's thigh muscle at the tendon.
Our second reading is from the book of Romans. I hope you'll start to hear a certain theme in our passages and in the picture and the sermon. Paul says, "I know that good doesn't live in me, that is, in my body. The desire to do good is inside of me, but I can't do it. I don't do the good that I want to do, but I do the evil that I don't want to do. But if I do the very thing that I don't want to do, then I'm not the one doing it anymore. Instead, it is sin that lives in me that is doing it. So I find that, as a rule, when I want to do what is good, evil is right there with me. I gladly agree with the law on the inside, but I see a different law at work in my body. It wages a war against the law of my mind and takes me prisoner with the law of sin that is in my body. I'm a miserable human being. Who will deliver me from this dead corpse? Thank God through Jesus Christ our Lord. So then I'm a slave to God's law in my mind, but I'm a slave to sin's law in my body." Amen. There's an ancient tale from the Cherokee people entitled "The Two Wolves." There's an old Cherokee grandfather that is teaching his grandson about life. He says, "I have a fight going on in me," the old man said. "It's a terrible fight between two wolves. One is evil. He is anger, envy, sorrow, regret, greed, arrogance, self-pity, guilt, resentment, inferiority, lies, false pride, superiority, and ego." Grandfather looked at his grandson and went on. "The other is good. He is joy, peace, love, hope, serenity, humility, kindness, benevolence, empathy, generosity, truth, compassion, and faith." He continues, "The same fight is going on inside you and inside every other person too." The grandson thinks about it for a moment and then asks, "Which wolf will win?" The old man simply replies, "The one you feed." Well, our story is taken from Genesis chapter 32. It is the story of how Jacob wrestled with an angel and how his name was changed from Jacob the trickster to Israel, one who struggles with God. Now, every time I hear this story, I always think of All-Star Wrestling. Anybody here ever watch All-Star Wrestling that would admit to it? Yeah, okay. So those that you don't know, it is a TV show that I grew up watching on occasion, although it was not very competitive because the outcome was always predetermined who was going to win. But it was kind of entertaining. You had notable personalities like Vince McMahon, Tony Atlas, and I think Andre the Giant was on All-Star Wrestling. It wasn't real, but it was entertaining. And so every time I think of this story, I'm thinking of All-Star Wrestling, watching that when I was a kid. Well, some say Jacob is the most intriguing, one of the most intriguing characters in the entire Bible. We certainly know more about Jacob than we do about any other biblical character. Jacob and his family get more chapters in Genesis than any other patriarch. We get to see Jacob as a child, a young man, a mature husband and father, and as one contending with death. And we get to be present when he interacts with all his close family and extended family. Now, many of us read biographies of good people to be inspired by them, to see how they have made it through tragedy and come out on the other side a better person. We read their stories so that we can see how it's done. That is the story of Jacob from the chapters of Genesis. The chapters are an honest account of a man that we may not like very much at the beginning. I know I didn't. But I suspect if we are honest with ourselves, Jacob is a lot like we are. Jacob is a man who struggles with God, and spoiler alert, he comes out better on the other side. It all began with his grandfather Abraham, who came to the very revolutionary idea or conclusion that behind everything stands a single God. And that one God demands righteous behavior of humans. Abraham and Sarah passed that on to their children and grandchildren. The beginning of our story, we see the twins Jacob and Esau who were born to Isaac and Rebekah. Esau was the firstborn only by a few minutes. Esau was the favorite of his father, Jacob the favorite of his mother. There's a story in Genesis 25 that kind of lays the groundwork of what kind of person this Jacob is. It describes best the differences between Jacob and Esau. It says this: "Once when Jacob was cooking some stew, Esau came in from the open country famished. He said to Jacob, 'Quick, let me have some of that red stew. I'm famished.' Jacob replied, 'First, sell me your birthright.' 'Look, I am about to die,' Esau said. 'What good is a birthright to me?' But Jacob said, 'Swear to me first.' So he swore an oath to him, selling his birthright to Jacob. Then Jacob gave Esau some bread and some lentil stew. He ate and drank, and then got up and left." And it says, "So Esau despised his birthright." We see this man Esau defined as a man ruled by appetites, who lives for the moment with no regard for tomorrow. And then we see the scheming side of Jacob, of the young man Jacob, who will try to get by cleverness what he cannot get by birth or strength. One day when their father was old and nearly blind, Isaac was in the dark. He was nearly blind. He wanted to provide the patriarchal blessing, making Esau the head of the family. Jacob and his mother Rebekah devised a scheme to deceive the blind Isaac. So they dressed Jacob in Esau's clothes so he would smell like a hunter, put goat skins on his hands and neck so he would feel like Esau, and it worked. Esau finds out and is not happy. He knows a blessing given cannot be rescinded even through deception. Esau threatens to kill Jacob, so Rebekah sends him to live with his uncle Laban. On his first night away from home, Jacob, frightened and perhaps a little ashamed of what he was doing, what he has done to his brother, falls asleep and dreams of a ladder, one that bridges the gap between heaven and earth. He dreams of climbing this ladder, and as Rabbi Kirshner writes, this ladder represents Jacob as he is and Jacob as he wants to be, a better person, closer to God. At this point in the story, Jacob is not a very likable person. We don't like to be around people who are always scheming, who are always trying to make a deal. How can we trust someone who is always looking for a deal, a way to connive or to plot? In Jacob's prayer to God after he had this ladder dream and before he met his uncle, listen to this prayer, because this gives us insight as to what kind of person Jacob is. It says, then Jacob made a vow saying, if God will be with me and will watch over me on this journey I am taking and will give me food to eat and clothes to wear so that I return safely to my father's household, then the Lord will be my God. And the stone that I have set up as a pillar will be God's house. And of all that you give me, I will give you a tenth. You see what he done there? Let's make a deal. God, if you do this for me, I will give you a tenth of everything you give me. That's the kind of deal maker Jacob is here. You scratch my back, I'll scratch yours. But despite Jacob not being very likable at this point, one thing about Jacob, he is a man that changes. He can change. He is a person who grows. Jacob begins work with his uncle Laban, and he spots his cousin, Laban's daughter Rachel, and falls in love with her. Now, let's stop right here. This was before you get all concerned about this, this was before any prohibition of marrying your cousin appeared in the Hebrew scriptures. So he spied his cousin, liked what he saw, and it says that he fell in love with her. It's kind of an interesting tidbit. This is the first time, in fact, I think it's the only time in scripture where someone falls in love with someone else. Usually when it comes to someone getting married or taking a wife, that's the language they use. They took a wife. Here, Jacob falls in love with Rachel. But on their wedding night, again, at night, it is dark. When Jacob had a little too much to drink, Laban craftily substitutes his less attractive older daughter Leah for Rachel. Now Jacob has to marry Rachel's sister. So here Jacob is deceived in the dark, just like he deceived his dad in the dark. There's a theme here. Here Jacob is tricked. He is deceived in the dark. And now he knows what it feels like to be deceived and to be tricked. And he doesn't like it one bit. And he understands how wrong it is to lie and cheat. What kind of life can a person have in a world where he can't trust anyone? So Jacob promises his uncle Laban to work another 7 years for Rachel's hand in marriage. Still concerned that Laban will cheat him again, he takes his family and flocks and sneaks away for home. He sends his family and animals across the river ahead of him. Before he himself crosses, he spends the night alone at the edge of the Jabbok River. That's where we pick up, meet our story of the wrestling match. At the edge of the river, This is where Jacob is alone at night. The evening before, he is about to meet his brother Esau, which is 20 years ago. Esau said, "The next time I see you, I'm going to kill you." Jacob remembers that. So here we are, Jacob. The Bible goes out of its way to say he is alone. He is by himself. He sent his family ahead of him across the river. He is by himself. That is when this mysterious night figure attacks him and struggles with him until the daybreak. You see, the Jacob we know might have taken some time that night to devise a plan, a scheme to trick his brother into sparing his life, but that's not what he did. Who is this mysterious being? Why does he attack Jacob? And why is this an all-night fight? The commentaries vary widely on who this mysterious figure is. Some say this is Esau's guardian angel. Others see him as a demon who guards the boundary that separates these two countries. As interesting as some of those theories are, I don't think this identifies Jacob's attacker. I like what one commentator identifies this mysterious attacker as part of Jacob himself. This is why he appears when the Bible emphasizes that he is alone, and this attacker is as strong as Jacob. No stronger, but as strong, so they fight all night until daybreak. This attacker, this angel, this mystery man is Jacob's conscience. The part of Jacob that summons him to rise above his bad impulses. This fight is between the part of him that wins by cleverness and deceit and the part of him that feels summoned by God to become someone better. We see this in our Romans passage, where Paul frames it in terms of a war between God's law and sin. He says, "So I find this law at work, although I do not want to do good, evil is right there with me. For in my inner being I delight in God's law, but I see another law at work, waging war against the law of my mind and making me a prisoner of the law of sin at work within me." Remember the parable I read about the two wolves? This is a fight going on in everyone. This is a fight at the river's edge with Jacob and his conscience. Paul frames it in the war between the law and sin. Whatever metaphor you want to use, the truth for all of us is there is a wrestling match going on in all of us. We all struggle with God. Jacob is wrestling with himself. Part of him takes pride in his being clever to fool people. But another part is uncomfortable with all that cleverness, knowing that people mistrust and resent him for it. Recall where we are in the Jacob story. He is about to meet his brother Esau for the first time in 20 years, whose last words to Jacob were, "The next time I see you, I'm going to kill you." Being the way Jacob is, I'm sure he was thinking of a scheme, perhaps to evade the situation once again. Perhaps he is saying to himself, "No, all my life, whenever I have been in difficulty, I have responded by lying and running away. I hate myself for being a person who lies and runs. I wish I was brave enough to face up to the consequences, but every time I try, I back off." Sound familiar? He might have said, "I am afraid of meeting Esau tomorrow, but I'm even more afraid of continuing the pattern of being deceitful to solve my problems." I believe we all can sympathize with Jacob's struggle. Symbolized in this biblical story of wrestling with an angel, there are times we feel this split in us, part of us wanting to take the easy way out, the other part insisting on taking the more demanding route. part of us wanting to give the money to a beggar or write a check to charity, while the other part gives us reasons to keep the money to ourselves. Part of us wants to be the good Samaritan and help someone in need, the other part telling us not to get involved. There are times when we should scold ourselves. How could we do that? Didn't you know this was wrong? Or when we tell ourselves, stop now before you get into trouble. And we know how easy it is with practice to ignore the voice of conscience. The ancient Jewish commentary of the Hebrew Scriptures, called the Talmud, says that at first a bad habit enters our lives as an uninvited guest, but before long it becomes a member of the family and ultimately ends up taking over the house. And we come to feel that we lost a precious part of who we are and who we want to be. So Jacob, in this struggle with his conscience, is wounded. Perhaps the most important lesson he learns that night is that he can be hurt, but he can survive the hurt. He can pay the price of honesty and generosity, and yes, it will hurt, but he will get over it. Jacob is a changed man as a result of this wrestling match at the river's edge. For the first time in Jacob's life, he will let himself be forced to do the right thing. To face up to his brother for having cheated him, Jacob puts his faith in the belief that doing the right thing is the best medicine for a troubled soul. At one point in this wrestling match, this mysterious opponent asks, "What is your name?" It seems a little strange to ask that question in the middle of a fight, but in ancient times, and some for the most part in modern times, a name is more than an identifying label. It pointed to a person's identity. "Who are you?" meant, what kind of person are you? What values do you live by? We all certainly witnessed this when the new pope took on a new name. The priest from Chicago will live by the values of Leo the First. So we can gather from this, Jacob is asking himself, who am I really? What kind of person do I really want to be? I know who I am until now, but what kind of person, what kind of people do I want to be from here on? What kind of person from here on? In the Bible, it is God who changed Jacob's name to Israel. This symbolizes the victory of his conscience. His better nature in the battle to define what kind of person Jacob will become. It hurt Jacob to lose the battle with the angel, but it would have hurt even more had he kept winning. Dr. Rachel Remen writes of a patient who experienced chest pains where neither medication or meditation or surgery would fix. One day the patient realized she experienced the pain whenever she was about to do something she really didn't believe in, or something that lacked integrity and compromised her most deeply held values. You see, that was her angel attacking her. It hurts to be defeated by conscience. We feel compelled to take the more demanding high road, to resist temptation, to apologize. That can hurt. Too often we compromise our integrity. We do something we really don't believe in doing to reach some important goal, and only to find out one or two frustrating things happen. One, we gain the prize and it really wasn't worth gaining. Or we end up with neither the prize or our integrity. When we defeat that still small voice of God inside us, we lose. But that voice inside us will not be stilled forever. And God help the person who does succeed in permanently stilling the voice of his conscience. It will find a time when we are vulnerable. It will attack us at a weak moment. And when that struggle is over, we will, like Jacob, be bruised and limping. And like Jacob, we will be at peace with ourselves in a way we never were before. The struggle with God. Amen.
Thank you for joining us in this time of prayer and devotion. We are First Presbyterian Church in Fond du Lac. We are Christians serving, learning, and loving. For more information about us, our phone number is 920-922-0425. You can find us on the web at www.fdlpresbyterian.org. We are located at 1225 4th Street and have in-person worship on Sundays at 9 a.m. Staff nursery is available for 3 years and under.